Very thankful that they are not making me teach in a mask today. I have ordered my Mick Jagger white mask with the big red lips on it, but it has not showed up yet. But I will preach in that one when it comes in, because it's going to be pretty cool. Anyway, we are going to be in 1 John, just kind of messing around, really, at this season. And this is where I've been, so this is where we are. I forgot to bring my iPad today, so I'm teaching from my phone, which is connected to this over here. And this should connect everybody in this room. It's 1 John chapter 2. The title is If Anyone Does Sin, which I think pretty much captures everybody in the room, right? Yeah. That, you know, my philosophy on teaching and preaching is certainly I want to teach and preach the gospel in a way that unbelievers will be saved, but at the same time, I want to teach and preach the gospel in a way that believers will be convicted and changed, and encouraged and changed, joyful and changed. You never know exactly how the gospel is going to interact with our hearts and souls. Yesterday, many of you know, my mother-in-law died on Sunday at 3 a.m., 2:58 a.m., and so I was one of the preachers at the funeral yesterday, and it was just on my heart to, first of all, I reached out to lots and lots of people and said, just give me three words to describe her. And so I had a long list, and what I wanted to do was for people to understand how she was viewed by the world, and then I wanted them to see how she was viewed by God. And I went through all of the in Christs in the scriptures. She was chosen. She was adopted. She was sealed with the Holy Spirit. She was seated in the heavenly places. She was reconciled by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the payment of Christ, justified, sanctified. Now she's been glorified. I was overwhelmed when I started walking through that challenge as I was doing it, both for her and myself and for all believers. I was really challenged at how God really does see us. It kind of blows you away because we are prone to wonder and we feel our wretchedness on a daily basis. And to be reminded that God sees us as his adopted, sealed, redeemed, and forgiven children is just really good news. Because we don't want to walk around feeling like God's after us. We want to walk around feeling and knowing that God is filling us and using us for his own glory. And that he really does love us. And he does not only love us, but because of the work of Christ, he actually likes us. And unless you understand the scriptures all together, it's hard to be able to get to the point and say, God actually likes me. Go try that one on for size for a little while. And so it is important. So if anyone does sin, this is that transition. It's right after 1 John when he's talked about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll tell you, I can remember years ago when I would study 1 John, the biggest challenge for me when I was studying 1 John is really, and this is not bad, I mean, I'm not saying this is bad, but I was just trying to spend all of my time not sinning, and not that I don't wake up in the morning going, how many sins can I commit today before lunch? But I used to just sin, but what it caused me to do is the people that I did see sinning in a way that I wasn't sinning, I was very condemning of them. And I didn't really realize that one of the things that John wants to get across in 1 John is one of the key ingredients to spiritual growth is recognizing your own weaknesses, your own sinful tendencies, and taking them to the cross. And always being willing to be the most wretched person in the room. It's okay to be the most wretched person in the room. It's okay to know your sin so deeply that there's nothing that surprises you when you talk to other people that feel like maybe you could hold them accountable for something or you would listen to them for something. So John would say that one of the biggest characteristics of the non-believer is for the person to say that he doesn't struggle with sin. John would say, that's the first thing that tells me you're not a Christian. I want you to think about that for a second. Because it's the opposite of what we think. John would say, a true believer would never say, I don't sin. A true believer would say, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. See, we are very thankful people, not judgmental people. So if anybody struggles. It's us because the Holy Spirit has revealed that struggle to us as he wars for the glory of God and our flesh is pushing for its own glory. So John's different. I guess the reason I brought that up the way I used to interpret the book of 1 John was, buddy, if you have a problem with sin, you're probably not a Christian. I mean, I'm serious. That was early on in my idiotic pursuits of, you know, legalistic Christianity. But now I look at it as the person that says they don't struggle with sin is clearly not a believer. Isn't that crazy? If you have a problem with that, that's okay. I did too. There's growth out there for you. Let's open your Bibles. So let me read this. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." So John says, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. My ultimate hope and goal for you would be that you would live sin-free. I mean, really, isn't that our goal for all of ourselves in Christ? I just want to live sin-free. But we find then the principle that sin still dwells within us, according to Romans chapter 7. But he goes, but if anyone does sin, I mean, it's almost, if he were speaking, there would be a smirk on his face. And I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. See, he's the righteous one in this text. He's the one that has conquered sin in this text. Said he, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he says, I'm writing these things that you may not sin, but if you do sin, I got some good news. You've got an advocate. We'll see it in a minute. Well, let me just read these first. He is a propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word and in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. And so, the first thing, we have an advocate with the Father. He said, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay, so the first thing he says is, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. Now, Christ is our advocate. You could translate that, you know, he's the one that comes along beside us. But if you have any experience in law, you have, what he's saying is, we have one who elocutes, or we have one who speaks on our behalf. It's like, so your own, okay, so I'll give you a personal example. Scott Powell will be very familiar with this. And years ago, one of my precious girls ended up behind bars, okay? She's still my precious girl, and she loves Jesus deeply now. I remember Scott told me, he said, here's what you need to say to her. Have we reached the bottom yet? You know, and if she says not quite yet, then say, well, then there's a ways to go. But at that point, she's like, you know, yeah, I think this is the low point. I don't really think I want to go down from here. And we called a friend of ours who was an attorney. Very surreal to meet your friend at the jail for your own kid, right? And he met us there, and I said, what are we going to do? He said, you don't have to worry about it. I got it. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'll handle it. I said, how are you going to handle it? He said, I've got it. Don't worry about it. He said, I've already made phone calls. It's all done. And I'll never forget being in a room and seeing her walk out with a dozen people in orange overalls. I thought, man, where's my camera? Because I'll hold this one over her head for a long time. She needed a hug, not judgment at that point. He walked up and he just said, it didn't even happen before us. As soon as they pulled up, he walked over and he just had a conversation with the judge. And he said, she can go. That's what it's saying Jesus does for you. Isn't that cool? You know what he told me? He said afterwards, we got out there. He goes, I got good news for you. So what? He goes, her record's been expunged. I said, what does that mean? He goes, that means it never happened. What do you mean it never happened? He goes, I don't know. Because she had college applications. He goes, you don't have to worry about it. I said, what do you mean it's expunged? He goes, it never happened. It won't come up again. Anytime she would interview for a job or anything, when it said, "Have you been?" She's like, "Dad, I'm so torn. I don't know what to say." I said, I don't leave it blank, whatever. Every time a background check ran, nothing. Just as if she never violated the law. It never happened. You can't find it. You could look. Now, I could show you. Well, I didn't get a picture of that. Otherwise, I could show you a picture and say, well, something happened. She's wearing an orange jumpsuit here. So that's what it means to elocute. The judge, he went before the judge on her behalf, had a conversation with the judge, said she can go. It's done. That's what Jesus, that's what he says. Okay, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And see, sin in the Old Testament required death. It required judgment. It required great consequences. But, he says, if you do sin, you have one who speaks on your behalf. You have one who has, he's not only done that, he's going to tell you he's done more than that. Let me tell you something, because here's where he's headed. If I know that I've got somebody that speaks on my behalf, and if I know that I've got somebody that's made payment on my behalf, then there's something deep in me that may want to just run and do what I ever want to do, because God's just going to take care of it anyway, the one who speaks on my behalf and makes payment on my behalf. That's why on the heels of this, he's going to go, now you still need to keep his commandments. Because your tendency is going to be, if God's grace is that great, I'm going to run towards licentiousness. So that's why neither John nor Paul, James, they never let you go there. When they let you see your freedom, they want you to understand that it is freedom to righteousness. It's not freedom to sinfulness. You had all the freedom to sinfulness in the world before Jesus saved you. Now he's called you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So we've got this one that speaks on our behalf. We've got this one who elocutes on our behalf, and he gives you his name. It is our advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous. Every time I see a passage like this, I want to remind you, that's why it's so important that we let other people know that Jesus is the only way, and I'll tell you why. There's not another religion that has one that's going to speak on your behalf. Only Jesus speaks on your behalf. If you try to go to God in another way, you're not going to have anybody to speak on your behalf, and you're going to stand face to face with a God with no peace, no blood, no cross between you and him. You're not going to have one who's paid the price. You're not going to have one, because Jesus, you know, when we stand before God, you could almost take this every time, and John may be wanting us to just have almost like a humorous view of the courtroom in heaven. Imagine that every time we sin, sin deserves judgment. Our case comes up before God, and Jesus goes, "Got it, got it, got it." He's just got to be doing this constantly right now, right? Just for one of you. You know? It's like a humorous picture. Like, our case comes up before God, free, go, free, go, free, go. That's the picture for a Christian. He wants you to see that, but he doesn't want you to take advantage of that in licentiousness. He said, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, right? Move forward. Says this about Jesus. He, Jesus, so he's not only your advocate. So I've seen three things, names, whatever, for the work of Christ here. He is our advocate, the one who elocutes for us. He is the righteous, the one who has imputed his own righteousness to our account. He is your propitiator. Those are three things about Jesus just in these two verses. It said he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, before we even get to propitiation, what I believe, but you don't have to agree with me, I don't believe that in that picture is simply a universal salvation picture as much as I do, because I've studied this book before. John was a Jew. And I believe what John is saying here, which is huge, that Christ's blood is not only sufficient for the Jew, but it's also for the Gentile. Because see, in John's day, the whole world was Jew and Gentile. Those were the two groups in John's day. What John wants you to hear is God's grace is not only for the Jewish people, it's for the Gentile people as well. That's what he's trying to get across. Because if you go back into the lingo of that day, that's how they spoke. It was either Jew, Gentile, or all of us. Regardless of how you interpret it, it's huge. God's grace is sufficient for all. Okay? Christ's blood was propitiated for all four. He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sin. So that word, we've looked at this before, because you can't study the Bible without encountering this word. You can't study the Old Testament sacrificial system without looking at atonement or propitiation. It's the whole purpose there. It means to satisfy the wrath of God against sin. It means to satisfy. It means to appease. It means, if you were to look at the propitiation for dummies, if there was a propitiation for dummies book, Cliff Notes, it would say wrath removing. To propitiate is to remove the wrath. So Christ is the one who removes the wrath. That's who Jesus is, which tells you something. There's wrath. Okay? I mean, you can't get around it. Well, that's not politically correct. I really don't care. You know, we were talking earlier. I'm learning. There's so many opinions out there. What was my quote? Joe, I've already forgotten it. You guys remember the silence thing? Okay. Well, I'm just going to have to find it for you. I'm not going to look for it right now. There's just a time to be silent. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And I think for a lot of us in the church, right now is the time to be silent until we know what to say. We know how to contextualize what we want to say, because you could even try to preach the gospel right now and it's coming. I'm telling you, the day's coming where preaching the gospel is going to be an offense. And it's going to be violating something. I mean, it's just, if you're not watching what's going on and seeing that right now, you need to keep on looking. It's going to turn on the church. There's no doubt in my mind that for us to stand up and say we believe that there's only one religion that gets you to heaven, and that is Christianity, I'm telling you, the patience is running out. Because patience is running out on a lot of things right now. And I think that I do not believe that this battle that we are looking at in our world today is of man. I believe it's in the heavenly places. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's just not. And I believe it is coming to pass. And we're in the middle of it. You know, end of it, middle of it, wherever we are, something's happening right now. And this message right here is so important, you know. It's so important to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe and be willing to stand for what you believe, regardless of what it's going to cost you. And we believe in the church that there's only one who propitiates God's wrath, and that is Jesus Christ. And we believe that outside of that, you will come under God's wrath. And what it means by this is that it means to turn away wrath, okay. Remember John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How does he take away the sin of the world? By bearing the weight of the price and the wrath of the sin of the world. See, that's how Jesus did it. That's how he took away sin. The only way for sin to be taken away is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to listen. In this study, I've had to teach this 25 times. Who was giving the wrath to Jesus on the cross? God was. That's tough. That's a big step in the Christian faith to realize that God was bearing, I mean, Jesus was bearing God's wrath, which was meant for us. But it's still God's wrath. The Son of God is bearing the wrath of God for the people of God. That's Christianity in a nutshell. He's not bearing Satan's wrath, and Satan's not the one doing it, by the way. Satan loses this battle. That battle too, the cross battle, Satan lost, Jesus came out of the grave. It says in the book of Acts, you know, this Jesus whom you crucified according to the predetermined plan of God, God has now raised from the dead. The cross was God's stage for our redemption, and Jesus was the one who made the payment. I'll tell you what that means. There's only one place to go to get your sin paid for, and that's the cross. There's not a second line, a second office, or a second location. You either go to Jesus and get your sin paid for, or you're going to pay for it yourself. Period. Try that on The View. Or CNN, or some of the other places out there. You'll be lucky to survive your walk to your moped. And you certainly won't survive that ride. It is the most confrontational message that's ever been preached, and John is throwing it down right there. He's the propitiation. And listen, there's got to be propitiation. That's what we scream in the streets in the gospel. There is a name under heaven by which you can be saved, and you really do need to be saved. You really do need to be saved. How does he did it? He did it through sacrifice. That's how he became our propitiation. Romans 3:12 on propitiation. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. As a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Y'all, do we not get the easy part here? Christ makes the payment. We embrace it by faith. That's your part. Yesterday in my mother-in-law's funeral, another gentleman, a guy named Bill Jones, who's an evangelist in South Carolina, a really great guy, good friend, he used a phrase that I really enjoyed over and over, that salvation comes through trusting, not trying. Comes through trusting, not trying. We think that we're saved through our effort. We think that we're saved through our works. And see, he set it up there. Has been manifested apart from the law, or apart from law, or apart from works, or apart from effort. It's trusting, not trying. It's believing, not working. That's what salvation in Christ is. It is anti every other religion. Every other religion has their long list of this is what you need to do to be saved. So what was the law about? The law was just the overflow of the people of God's actions in response to the love of God. It wasn't their way to salvation. It was the fruit of their salvation. It's not how they were saved. They were saved through faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith men of old gained approval. By faith, Abel. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. It goes all the way back. It was always by faith, not works. By trust, not trying. Every other religion is not by faith or trust. It's by trying. It's by working. It's by performing. This is amazing news. Christ made the payment. He said, do you believe it? And through believing, we are saved. Why do people hate that message so much? Well, we know from Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus said, they're going to hate you on account of me. And it's not going to make sense to you, but they're going to do it anyway. But when you really think about it, wow, is there anything better? So what do I need to do to be saved? And think about the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, so wait a minute, you want to do it yourself? Yeah, then keep the law. You're going to fail miserably, and it will not happen. Or you could let me do it for you. That was the whole foundation of the Good Samaritan. The whole question on the Good Samaritan is basically, you know, what must I do? Jesus says, love your neighbor. He said, who's your neighbor? He gives him a story. Everybody fails the test. So what must I do? Believe in me. When Jesus would finish some of these illustrations, the disciple says, then who can be saved? He says, with man it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. It's by grace through faith. And we're just going to be just hard-headed enough to always want to go in a different direction. He's a propitiation. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus likewise, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's why he did what he did. Why did Jesus come? Listen, there's 100 right reasons to that, because his ministry was so significant. But one right reason is to propitiate the wrath of God. That's why he was here. That's what he was doing. He was fulfilling the law, right? He comes as a virgin, sinless, keeps the law perfectly by loving God first and loving his neighbors himself, gives himself over as a sacrifice, makes the payment for our sin, not his sin, our sin. He became like one of us. You know this, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I mean, there's no better news than that. It's interesting. It's got to be the enemy. It's got to be the flesh that causes us to not want to tell other people about that. That causes us to say things like, well, I'm just waiting for the right time. Strategizing. Want to get to know them a little bit better before I tell them the truth. Want to earn their trust. We're scared. You know? But that's our message. We serve a God who has sacrificed his own son for your salvation. Won't you believe and trust in his work for your salvation? Won't you believe that his blood is sufficient? That's the message of the church. That's what Jesus was saying. Just go tell him. Isn't it funny? Jesus didn't say, go beg, go shake them. He said, hey, go shake them in their boots. Don't tie them down until they pray the prayer. Haunt them. Mess with them. You know, bother them. That's not what Jesus said. Just tell them. Why? Well, we know that because, you know, Romans 1:18 says that, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power. The power is not in you, it's in the gospel. It's just like laying it down, you know? Yesterday after that funeral, Bill and I are very different. You know, I'm more of an equipper, and he's just a purity evangelist. Let's get you in the kingdom yesterday. You know, and so we're talking, and he goes, man, I just wanted to grab so-and-so. And I said, you know, Bill, you laid the dynamite. You lit the fuse. Only God knows how long that fuse is. I mean, think about from the first time you heard the gospel when you believed in the gospel. I heard the gospel at like 3. I was saved at 23. You know? Long fuse. Everybody's not Nathaniel, you know? My Lord, my God. Yeah, most are like Thomas. I mean, it takes a long time. I said, Bill, you lit the fuse, man. For some of these people, it may burn for a day and kaboom, the Spirit draws them in. For some of them, it may take a decade. For some of them, it may not happen. We don't know. But it's really good. Or like Carl, you know, just hope it happens one day. You know, so, see, there you go, 50-something years, and he's still got a ways to go. Have you said, are you still on Facebook or you kicked off again? Okay. Well, he'll only be out for one day. But anyway, he's like Otis on Andy Griffith. He always makes his way back into the jail cell. You know, I mean, Carl gets set free, and then he walks right back in. Anyway, we're going to start calling you Otis. Anyway. All right. let me move. We'll wrap it up. Here we go. We'll wrap it up with this verse today. It's, he's our propitiation. For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, like the Old Testament guys, right? As the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's how it happens. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Has your sin been put away? Or is it still on you? Do you have one who elocutes for you, who speaks on your behalf? Or are you always justifying yourself before God? Do you go before God in prayer, Lord? Father God, I want to thank you for the forgiveness that is already mine in Jesus Christ. Or do you go before him going, Lord, I'm really so sorry for this and so sorry for this. I'm going to try to do better today. What does your faith look like? Because when you understand the gospel, you kind of go to God going, Lord, please forgive me. You know my sin. I'll name my sin. Like, Lord, you know this, this, this. And I thank you that on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, you nailed that junk to the cross and paid for it out in the open. And I am set free to live for you. Don't allow me to live in a bondage that is not a jail cell I should be living in. Let me live in the freedom that I own that belongs to me because Jesus gave it to me. That's a great freedom to live in. Has your sin been put away? And if it has, are you living like your sin's been put away? Are you living like somebody that's still under the law? Living like someone that's still in bondage? Are you taking advantage of that freedom that's already yours? Are you going before God going, Lord, Holy Spirit, just set me free. For Pete's sake, for the day at hand. So that you can be, not for Pete's sake, for God's sake. But he knows that. He knows that that word didn't really mean Pete. It meant God. Right? Are you living like your sin's been put away? He put it away by the sacrifice of himself. And just as is it appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, that's what we're waiting for. It's like that passage in Titus, you know, where we have received that blessed hope, and we're waiting for that blessed hope. We have been beneficiaries of the appearing and the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, and we're just waiting for him to come on back and get us out of here. That's all it is for Christian. We're in the already, but not quite yet. We've already been redeemed, saved, and forgiven, but we haven't yet quite been glorified. We're just waiting. That's what we're doing in the meantime. That's why we shouldn't get too caught up with everything going on in this world right now. If you just keep reminding yourself, this battle is not against flesh and blood, it helps you keep your perspective. And sometimes it helps you keep your mouth shut. To step into the fray of the hatred that is just pouring through our society right now and not get caught up in it. Not get worried about it. Who cares? Jesus wins in the end. You know what? I mean, do you ever just remind yourself of that sometimes? You know what, God, you got. And the other thing is, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's church. They're just not going to prevail. And they're going to try to prevail. It may come through persecution or it may not. We don't know. But the gates of hell will not prevail. God wins this battle. And our job in the church, if we're really honest, is we just need to be giving a defense of the hope that lies within us. Because let's be honest, we are in a hopeless world right now. And we are hopeful people. And to not get upset, not get caught up in it. Be willing sometimes to say, you know what, all this stuff going on, I don't really give a rip right now. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. And to love people, be merciful to people, be gracious to people. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do with your eyes, how you look at people, you know. Just ask God by His Spirit to help us go out and just be lights in this world. Now, somebody may run over you with a car because they don't like you, but that's okay. It ends well for us. You know, it's always good. After being at a funeral, a death day is better than a birthday. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because at the house of mourning, the living take it to heart. And you're sitting there going, this wasn't so bad. She's with Jesus now. Worst thing that can happen is to throw us in a box. My mom reminded me yesterday that when one of my grandmothers died years ago, as the casket was leaving, my daughter leaned over and said, what's in that box? Obviously, we had not trained her well, right? Well, that would be your great-grandmother. You know, but she said, I just said, oh, it's nothing. I mean, what are you going to say? She wasn't ready for that answer yet. So what if we do sin? What happens if we do sin? If you trusted Jesus Christ, you just keep on pushing forward. You keep on trusting the Holy Spirit to free you from whatever it is that's entangled you. You can, as you confess it, you thank Him for your forgiveness. And always be willing to be the most wretched person in the room. Always be willing to say, look, if anybody struggles, I struggle all the more. But it is causing me to sink deeper in the faith that has been given me through Christ Jesus. See, conviction for your sin and your shortcomings is one of the key signs of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the people that don't care about it that you begin to worry about. But the people that are breaking over thoughts and the people are breaking over conversations. I mean, I'll end with this, but a couple of weeks ago I was, and I may have told you this. I doubt it because it was during the whatever in the world season we're in right now. And so you couldn't see anybody. And we went out and played tennis with helmets on. And I'm just kidding. And, you know, I was playing with my kids. And I got mad. I can't even remember why. And I'm telling you, I've probably confessed. I wept over just not being kind to my children for those moments. And I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit, because that's not who I was before God saved me. I haven't even been willing to go out and do anything competitive with them again, because I said, I am not ever, ever want to be in a situation where I would say anything just remotely harsh towards these kids that God has blessed me with. See, that's the Holy Spirit. I didn't walk away going, I didn't do anything wrong. I walked away going, I am the stupidest, most idiotic, wretched father that has ever walked on a tennis court with no skill. You know? I'm so thankful. What if we do sin? And eventually I sense the Spirit going, come on. Just move on, man. You know? You're forgiven. They've forgiven you. I forgave you. You know, in eternity, just go on. What happens if we do sin? We have one who speaks on our behalf. We have one who paid the price on our behalf. We can rejoice in that. Only God is creative enough to use our own shortcomings and sin to ramp up the transformation in our own lives. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. Thank you for all that we have in Christ, that we've been reconciled by the blood of Christ, forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Thank you that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, seated in the heavenly places, and our eternity is steadfast, immovable, and unshakable, and it can't be snatched from our hands. So may we live with confidence in between now and then. And may we live with grace, and may we live with peace, may we live with love, and may all those things overflow out of us. And oh God, spare us from fear and worry and anxiety, and replace it with great faith and confidence in your sovereignty and in your providential work over everything that's going on. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.